Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Just a few moments. We're going to begin our study. We're continuing a series on the book of 1 Corinthians. And in this particular lesson, we're continuing with the reply that the Apostle Paul was giving to the church at Corinth regarding a letter that they had written to them. And in this chapter, we're going to be looking at the Apostle Paul himself, because he puts himself in center stage and he wants the Corinthians to look at him, not because he's something special, but because he is an example that they need to follow. So we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 tonight as the Apostle Paul demonstrates with his own life the need for self-discipline, self-denial. Previously, we were talking about overall in this particular section, beginning in chapter 8 and verse 1, as Paul begins to deal with this idea of eating meats offered to idols. Meats were often offered in the neighborhoods where the people lived. And they were asking questions about that. Was it okay for them to eat these meats? They were everywhere. They were sold in the markets. They were purchased by individuals that they may go eat a meal with. So they needed to know, is it okay? Because apparently some were saying it's not okay. And so the Apostle Paul is dealing with this. In chapter 10, he actually gets to the answers to the questions, the particular questions, and we'll deal with that next time. But tonight, I want to bring up and look at chapter 9. Now, chapter 9 may, on the face, appear to be disconnected from chapter 8. But in reality, it's not. In chapter 8, Paul begins in verse 1 by saying, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And then he emphasizes, talking about those who have knowledge, there is only one God. And these other things that are called gods are no gods at all. And we need to understand that. And those with knowledge did. And then he also, though, spoke of the importance of protecting their conscience. On an individual basis, they were to protect their own conscience, but also to be mindful of the conscience of their brother. And thus, their primary concern should be their brother for whom Christ died. That was Paul's primary concern, as he demonstrates in chapter 9. You get to chapter 9, and as he's dealing with this problem that some in Corinth, apparently, were contending that they had the right to eat these meats offered to idols, and then they were exercising those rights, not being concerned about the conscience of their brother, Paul presents himself as an example. Linsky says on page 350 of his commentary on this particular chapter, he says, the principle of self-denying love, which Paul has just applied to the practice of eating idol meats, is so important that he elaborates on it by using himself as an example. So Paul presents himself and says, look at me, follow me, just like he does in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. Imitate me as I also imitate Christ. In our text, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1 says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ, our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do other, also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock, do I say these things as a mere man? Or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partakers of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things, that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under the law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. It's interesting, the Apostle Paul is concerned about his disqualification in this. And at the end of this chapter, the application is clear. Some of the Corinthians had disqualified themselves because they were exercising their rights, not being concerned about the rights of others. They had failed to practice self-control in this issue. They were not serving their brethren in Christ. So the chapter begins with Paul defending his apostleship, and there are other places in 1 Corinthians where he also has to do that. And in fact, there appears to be, very clearly there appears to be, those who question Paul's authority. The authority, in fact, of even some of the other apostles. In chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, he has to deal with their reluctance, or their, in fact, in chapter 5, it appears that they're flat out refusing the authority of Paul, and that they are not disciplining the one that was guilty of incest. But Paul defends his apostleship also in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 5 and going on through the context. And then again in chapter 12, verses 11 and 12, and makes the point there that had he not done the signs of an apostle before them? Certainly they had seen them. He says, am I not free, having the same rights and liberties as any other Christian? Certainly he had the right to exercise many things that he did not. And he did so for the sake of the gospel, and for the salvation of those to whom he preached, and with those with whom he worked. Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Now this is a qualification of being an apostle. You go back to Acts chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. What was one of the qualifications as they brought men before them? Okay, Judas had fallen. What was one of the qualifications? That they had seen the Lord, the resurrected Lord. Had Paul seen the resurrected Lord? Sure he had. Chapter 9, chapter 22, and chapter 26 of the book of Acts, all those occasions we read there of him seeing the Lord. And of course, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he also brings this back up yet again. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Sure. But he did not exercise the rights, some of the rights that he had. And then in verses 1 and 2, are you not my work in the Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. The one church, of all the churches to which Paul wrote, or that Paul ministered, Paul preached, one church that should have had no question about his apostleship whatsoever should have been Corinth. They were so wealthy in miraculous spiritual gifts. Where did they get those gifts? Mostly from the Apostle Paul. How could they doubt his apostleship? Well, apparently some were. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, there again, he had done the signs of an apostle among them. They should have seen the evidence. And he says, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. That is, their existence in the Lord and the miraculous gifts which were manifested in them was a seal, if you will, a divine seal of authenticity for the Apostle Paul's apostleship. He's holding them up and saying, look, you're even part of the evidence that I am an apostle. And some of you yet deny it. Amazing. Then in verse 4, Paul turns to the practice of supporting evangelists, supporting those who work of the gospel. And he's going to establish this right to be supported from four different angles in the text. First of all, look at verses 4 through 6 where he says, do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, or who tends a flock and does not eat of the milk of the flock? So he had the example of others, and then just plain old common sense. Do I not say these things as a, or do I say these things as a mere man? Of course not. These are common sense principles that everybody recognized. But then he turns to the law. I'm not saying this is just a mere man. Look in verses 8 through 13 where he goes on and says, or does not the law say the same thing also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. And then he turns to Jesus himself. Those who live by the gospel should live of the gospel. And really he refers to Matthew 10, verse 10. There Jesus very clearly said that. So he appeals to four different lines of argumentation to support the concept. Fee says on pages 398 and 399, since this touchy issue is addressed again in a similarly defensive way in 2 Corinthians, it seems certain that they raised it. And since this occurs in the context of defending his apostleship, most likely his failure to take support has been used against him to call his apostolic authenticity into question. So here now Paul is bringing this up as another proof of his apostleship. Not that he refused to take financial things from them, but rather his exercising of his liberty not to. And saying, that has no mark against me whatsoever as an apostle. He says, but I use none of these things. I have forgone my rights, in other words. That's the whole point of this chapter. The whole idea of his abstinence from certain rights that he had. He did it for the well-being of others. And the Corinthians should have learned from his abstinence from these things instead of trying to use those things against him. But those who give up their rights out of love for their brother are the ones who are truly following Christ. And some of the Corinthians were not doing that. So, he clearly is then defending his right to be financially supported, but he didn't. And of course, the apostles, as they went from place to place, they were bringing something brand new into these communities. And they, in fact, especially when they went into Greek communities, Aristotle and some of the other famous philosophers that these Greeks were familiar with, would not take money. And so the apostles, when they went into these places, more or less they acquiesced to the customs of the philosophers. This is, I think, an application of what he says later, to the Greeks I became as a Greek, or a Gentile I became as a Gentile. So this is not something that these Greeks were used to. So this is something that he refrains from, so that they would not be hindered in hearing the gospel. So in verse 15 then, jumping on down a little bit, he says, "But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things, that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting vain." He wasn't teaching or writing these things so that now he's going to turn around and get money from them. He's teaching them, expressing his desire for them to follow his example, that they too forego their rights for the well-being of their brethren. Paul could not glory in teaching the gospel. He goes on and he says, "I did that by necessity." He says in verse 16, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." Those who have ability plus opportunity, they have then responsibility. Paul had the ability. Paul had the opportunity. In fact, who gave him that opportunity? Jesus himself. Jesus laid this upon him. You go back to Acts chapter 9, verses 6 and verse 15. The Lord called him directly. In chapter 22, verses 14 through 15, and also chapter 26, verses 15 through 19, which is a little more detailed, where he says to Paul, "I am going to send you to the Gentiles to preach the gospel, to bring them to repentance." So Paul here is emphasizing the fact, look, I was called. I have a duty laid upon me, and I dare not go against that. Willingly or unwillingly, whether he wanted it or not, the duty was still his. He had to fulfill it or be in rebellion to God. Now, certainly it is true that Paul gladly accepted his duties as an apostle or as an evangelist. He accepted that. The Lord may give us duties and responsibilities, and we may fulfill those duties and responsibilities, but our attitude still may not be what it ought to be. And when our attitude isn't what it ought to be, we just hurt ourselves. We just make things harder on ourselves. Enjoy the calling that you have. Enjoy the commitments that you're bound to. Enjoy being the husband or the wife that you are. Enjoy being the son or daughter that you are. Enjoy your position in life. Accept your duties. Accept your responsibilities with joy. And to fight against those duties and responsibilities, or at least have a negative attitude towards them, just makes things worse on yourself. And by the way, attitude is very important. He may have fulfilled his responsibility, but at the end of the day, he's going to be held accountable by the Lord himself for his attitude. And the only thing of which he could boast was the fact that he laid aside his rights. He wasn't boasting in the fact that he was called directly by Jesus. He wasn't boasting in the fact that this ministry had been laid upon him. He wasn't boasting in the fact that the Corinthians were his children in the faith, if you will. He was boasting in the fact that, look, I have these rights, but I'm not using them. And he's not doing this in a proud or arrogant way. He's boasting in the sense that he is presenting himself as an example and imploring the church of Corinth to follow his example. Freedom or rights were not Paul's goal in life. Rather, the salvation of the souls of men and women was his goal. When people began to focus more on their rights than on the well-being of others, they have truly missed their calling. When we become selfish, out for ourselves, whether it be pursuit of money, or fame or whatever, pleasure, whatever it may be. When we put ourselves ahead of others, we hurt ourselves and we hurt others at the same time. And in fact, we destroy ourselves. And Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8 speaks of this idea of humbly serving others, putting others even ahead of ourselves. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, we're told that we are to have this mind of Christ, having the same mind that was also in Christ Jesus. You go back up and you look at verses 1 through 4 of that text. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. What did Jesus do? He left the glories of heaven. He descended and took upon himself the form of a bondservant and lived as a man for 33 years to the point where he humbly and willingly went to the cross. And he didn't go to that cross for himself. So to make one a servant of others is following the example of Christ. And in fact, if you want to ultimately express in your life the attitude, the disposition of Christ, and represent Christianity as it should be, then you're going to be a servant of others. Because that is Christ-like behavior. He then, in verse 19 of our text, 1 Corinthians 9:19 says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more." There is no freedom which we cannot abstain from exercising. If it's a matter of liberty, then we don't have to do it. Whether it be eating of meats, observing holidays, go back to Romans chapter 14 and you look at the list of things there that Paul talks about as being matters of liberty, we can refrain from all of that. We don't have to do that stuff. We need to focus on what is going to be best for my brethren. What's going to be best for somebody else? We should make ourselves servants of all, like the Apostle Paul is doing here and like Jesus taught his disciples. In our text from Matthew 20, that's the point that Jesus is making there. James and John, their mother wanted one to sit on his right hand and one to sit on the left hand in the kingdom, on the right and on the left. Jesus says, that's not what the kingdom of heaven is about. The Gentiles look at authority, look at power and prestige from that perspective. Who sits at the highest seat? Who has the most authority? Well, Jesus said, the one who has authority among you will be your servant. That's the way it is in the kingdom of heaven. In John, the 13th chapter, Jesus teaches this lesson by washing his disciples' feet. And then, remember, Peter said, Lord, I'm not going to wash your feet. Or you're not going to wash my feet. I'm sorry. You're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus said, if you don't let me wash your feet, you can have none of what's mine. So, he's teaching the lesson. We're to be servants. And Paul, then, look at verse 20, where he says, and to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. All right, Paul was a Jew in the flesh. But was he a Jew spiritually? Was he a keeper of the law of Moses as from the standpoint that this is what he had to do in order to be pleasing to God? When you go and you read through the book of Galatians and Colossians, I think it becomes abundantly clear. Paul took a hard stance against those who taught that you have to keep the law in order to be saved. Did he observe some of the customs? Of course he did. Of course he did. And part of it was because that's the way he was brought up. That's the way he was taught. And he's been doing that all of his life. And there was nothing wrong with it. And another reason why he did is so that he would not offend his Jewish brethren. So that he could teach them. He did not take advantage of his rights among his Jewish brethren. He didn't say, look, I don't have to observe the Passover. I'm not going to. No, he went and he observed it. He didn't observe it as something that he was doing to serve Christ. He was doing it primarily out of respect for his Jewish brethren. He was a Christian. He was free from all the Jewish ceremonies and rituals and laws, and he understood that. He says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16, those things were nailed to the cross. He understood that. But many of his brethren in the flesh didn't know that. And he was trying to teach them. And Paul, without compromising the truth, he would accommodate himself to the custom and practices wherever he went, whether it was in Jerusalem, where the Jews were, even when he went into a city outside of Jerusalem, whether it be in Asia, whether it be in Macedonia, wherever it may have been. When he went into the synagogues, he dealt with them from their perspective. Wherever he was. But I'll tell you, he also was very, very plain about the fact that these things were not matters of faith, but matters of liberty. And you can go to Galatians chapter 2. In fact, the whole book of Galatians is dealing with this point. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. He says, those who bind the law on people as matters of salvation, they have fallen from grace. Circumcision there specifically mentioned. Circumcision there is standing for the entirety of the law. And those who bind these things have fallen from grace. In fact, there's one section there in the book of Galatians where he says those who are teaching these things, emphasizing the need to be circumcised in order to be saved, he wishes that they would cut themselves off. And you go back and look at the literal wording there, it's rather harsh. Paul didn't mince words when it came to that. But he accommodated himself to the customs and practices of the people in which he preached, to which he preached. He always tried to avoid needless offenses. When he was among the Jews, he would respect their food laws, their customary feasts, and that was a liberty that he exercised. He did it so that he could teach his Jewish brethren. Paul drew that line, though. And people tried to make these liberties binding. Again, Acts chapter 15 and verse 1. Where Paul and Barnabas had gone down to Jerusalem to discuss the matter of circumcision. Paul writes about that in Galatians chapter 2 verses 1 through 4. And then, when some of these Judaizing teachers came to Galatia, and Peter saw them, what did Peter do? He left eating with the Gentiles. He wouldn't do that anymore, and he separated himself from the Gentiles. And what did Paul do? He rebuked him to his face before them all. So Paul, he did not mince words at that point at all. And those who were without law, Gentiles who were never under the law of Moses, when he would go into these Greek cities and he was teaching Gentiles, you know, there were times when he even quoted from their poets. In Acts chapter 17 he did that. He would not violate the law of Christ, but he would not keep the law of Moses. He didn't press upon them the need to follow the customs of Moses, the customs of the law. They were without law. That is the law of Moses. They were not ever without law of God. You go to Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is dealing with the sins of the Gentiles. You know what? If they were not under any law at all, how could they be guilty of sin? You see, they couldn't have been. For what is sin? Sin is a violation of the law of God. And the things that they were doing, Paul says that they knew those things were wrong. Why? Because he had taught them. He had revealed them to them. They were under law. You go to chapter 3 of the book of Romans. That same point. Chapter 2 and 3 makes that point. They were under law. They were not under the law of Moses. They were under what we often refer to as the patriarchal law. But they were under law to God, but not under the law of Moses. That law was given specifically to the Jews. And so when he would go in to teach the Jews, he would acquiesce to their request, if you will. He would follow their customs, but not because they were bound upon him. And when he would go in and teach the Gentiles, he would follow their customs as long as it didn't violate the law of Christ. And in fact, notice what he says there. You go into this, look at verse 21. To those who are without law is without law, not being without law towards God. You see, they were, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. Paul was still under the law. He was under the law of Christ. And he continued to abide in that law. He didn't violate that. The Christian is not under the law of Moses today. We're not under that law, but we are under the law of Christ. James 1 and verse 25, James speaks of the perfect law of liberty. That may sound like a contradiction in terms, perfect law of liberty, but that's exactly what the gospel is. It is a law of liberty. We are free from sin, free from the bondage of sin, and we are free to serve Christ. But we're to submit to His law. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, the law of Christ, we are under that. And there are two facts that are obvious from these comments here in verses 19 through 23, where he is talking about the fact, okay, he's going to those who are under the law, and he takes part in their customs, and when he's with those who are not under the law of Moses, then he partakes of their customs. But all of this, he recognizes he must be under the law of Christ. There was a change in the laws for him as a Jew. There were changes for him. He was no longer under the law of Moses. He was now under the law of Christ. And something else we can learn is that grace and law are not incompatible. Grace, certainly we are under grace, but we are also under law. Oh, by the way, Romans 8, verses 1 and 2, the law of the Spirit. There is now no condemnation to those who live according to the law of the Spirit. So, we are certainly under law. We're under the law of Christ. But this law of Christ requires that we be loving, that we be thoughtful of the needs of others. Some fail to understand that point. We should focus on doctrine. We should focus on the issues, if you will. Should think about those things. But I tell you what, we dare not do that and neglect the doctrine of love. But Paul did not allow his strength to prevent him from reaching the weak. Look at verse 22. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Why did he behave among the Jews the way he did? Why did he behave among the Gentiles the way he did? Why did he behave among those who are weak, brethren, whether they be Jews or Gentiles? Whether it be Gentiles who had problems eating meats offered to idols, whether it be Jews who had problems with eating pork or any other unclean meat, why did he behave the way he did? To save them. That's why. You know, we could learn a valuable lesson from this. When we are studying the Scriptures with others, You know, we need to be thoughtful. We need to know where they are. And we need to be thoughtful of their needs. To just go barreling in to a Bible study and begin to point fingers and castigate them right there. That's not... Do you think the Apostle Paul would approve of that kind of teaching? No, he wouldn't. He was thoughtful of the needs of those to whom he spoke, and he did everything he could to keep from offending them without violating the gospel of Christ, without compromising the gospel of Christ. That's the lesson we need to learn. His goal was to bring the message of salvation to as many people as possible. That was the primary focus, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the power to save man, Romans 1 and verse 16. If we insist on using our rights, we may obstruct the gospel being received by somebody. That's the point of this chapter. He is dealing with these Corinthians who were emphasizing their rights selfishly, and he is rebuking them for it. True liberty must be employed in a spirit of love. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partakers of it with you. Paul was thoughtful about the needs of others. Pleasing men, that's not why Paul did it. He didn't do it to gain their favor. He did it to save them. Did it to save them. Are we this dedicated to the winning of lost souls? You know, one of the reasons why from time to time we'll study various denominational doctrines. We'll study what the Methodist Church or the Catholic Church or the Presbyterian Church or the Baptist Church or the Pentecostal Church, etc., etc. We study what those groups believe. And that's good. We need to. Because it's really hard to talk with people if you don't know where they are. And I'll suggest to you that that's the reason why we need to study. Not so that we can just rip their heads off when we get a hold of a Baptist or a Methodist or a Presbyterian. Not so that we can win an argument. But so we can save them. Because we know where they are. And we learn how to reach them. Isn't that the goal? Isn't that the aim? Are we this dedicated to winning the lost? That we will do whatever we can to reach them. In verses 24, the last few verses of this chapter, Paul is now making yet another application of this principle. He says in verse 24, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." Well, some in Corinth were not running the race that they may obtain it. Because they were denying, they were flat out denying, out of their selfishness, the liberties and the rights of others. And they were being selfish in their performing their own rights to the neglect of others. Every 2 years, the Isthmian Games take place. The runners in those races train to do their very best. They do everything they can to win. For 10 months prior to the Isthmian Games, those who were going to be participating in that would train. And in order to participate, you had to sign an oath. And their practices, their trials, and everything leading up to the games were very stringent. And if they failed to meet the goals that they themselves agreed to follow, they would be rejected from the games. It wasn't just enough to enter. So, you know, when Paul's bringing this up, those who run in the race all run, he's not just talking about the race itself. He's talking about the whole process leading up to it, the 10 months that were involved in that. And one must enter to win it. But I'll tell you what, just because you enter doesn't mean you win it. You have to work hard if you're going to gain that prize. You know, we have athletes today Do you realize how hard some of those fellows work? If they're successful, you know they have to work really hard. They have to train every day, relentlessly. Tell you what, how would you like to be on the Arkansas Razorbacks football team? Say, yeah, that'd be great. Wait until 2-a-day start in August, see how much you like it. Wait until you have to get up there and you have to get up at 4:30 or 5 o'clock in the morning. And you have to hit that practice field for 2 solid hours with coaches screaming at you and pushing you. And then you have to come back that afternoon and you have to do it again in the heat of the day. See how you like it. But it's not just those practices that begin in August. If you're going to live through those practices, you'd better be working every day all summer long in preparation for those practices, or you're not going to make it. That's just on the college level. What do you think they do in the pros? People who enter into the Olympics, how often do they train? How hard do they work? That's the point, okay, the illustration, if you will. So then Paul says everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it for a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. The self-control that is needed by athletes to gain the level of major college football today, or major college basketball, or any sport. Think of the self-control that is required for someone to be in the Olympics. And they do it all for what? They do it for a perishable crown. Whether it's the SEC championship, or the national championship, or a bowl championship, whatever it may be. It's something that's temporary. You may be able to put it in your trophy case for a while, but it's still fleeting in the overall scheme of things. McGarvey says, for this worthless, withering symbol of victory, men made measureless sacrifice. Same thing is true today. Now, in contrast to that, these Corinthians would not even give up food for a brother's soul and for the progress of the gospel. Why? Because they had a right to eat that food. And they were going to eat it, no matter what effect it had on others. Was that practicing self-control? Was that love for your brother? Was that running the race of faith? Is that being a Christian? And so Paul brings this up. He says, I therefore so run. He points to himself and he says, I therefore run. I run thus not with uncertainty, that is, not with doubt. I run because I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He will give to me that which I have committed to Him against that day. He's going to give it. So, Paul talks about how he's determined to run this race. And he says, I do it not with doubt, not aimlessly. I'm not like a boxer that just goes into the ring and just air boxing. He says, I am doing it to obtain the prize. And I do it without doubt or hesitation, McGarvey says. So therefore, he says in verse 27, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. I buffet my body, that is to beat black and blue, Robertson says on this verse. I beat myself black and blue. Now that's not literally, because he condemns that in Galatians chapter 2. What he's saying is that this is an illustration, I self-discipline myself. I examine myself. I beat myself up mentally. I control myself. I buffet my body daily. I bring it under control. and I bring it into bondage. That is, I make it my slave, the slave of the mind. You know what? So many people, their flesh is ruling their mind instead of their mind ruling their flesh. What about us? Which way is it for you? Is your flesh ruling your mind, or is your mind ruling your flesh? Is your flesh the servant of your mind, or is your mind the servant of your flesh? Paul says, I bring it into bondage and make it my slave. That is, I make it serve my purposes in the gospel. I myself should be rejected. If I do not do this, if I do not practice the self-control for myself and bring my body into subjection for the sake of the gospel, then when I preach to others, I myself will become disqualified. If I break the rules of the race, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, those who run in the race must run according to the rules. So Paul believed that he could forfeit his own salvation if he became selfish and complacent. He could do that. Some of the Corinthians were. So, in this chapter, what we see is Paul, as an apostle, did not demand his rights, although he could. He had rights. He could practice his liberties, but he would do nothing that would harm his influence in the lives of others. He refused to be supported for the furtherance of the gospel. Even though he had the right, he refused that because of the influence factor. He would not do that. As he went into these new areas in the Grecian culture, he would not do that. Paul defended his right not to use his rights in chapter 9, verses 15 through 23. Self-control. Are we really in control of ourselves? What kind of race are you running tonight? What kind of goals are you after? What will your reward be? Are you just running for a temporary crown? Are you chasing after money? Are you chasing after prestige? Chasing after pleasure? What is your reward? What are you after? Friend, I hope that you are after the reward that is promised to all who are faithful in Christ. That is the eternal reward, the reward that will not pass away, that everlasting reward that Paul speaks of. If you are, then you're going to have to bring yourself under subjection to the law of Christ. If you're here tonight, you've never obeyed the gospel. Why not now? Why not tonight? If you've obeyed the gospel and you realize that you're living a selfish life, think about the needs of others. Be like Christ and follow Him. Put others ahead of yourself. And above all, let your mind control your body and not the other way around. Let's allow Christ to have control of us. If there's anything we can do tonight, as you have need to obey the gospel or make known anything that's amiss in your life, that you need the prayers of the church here, whatever we can do for you, we ask that you come. Together we stand, and as we sing.